Matthew 28, verses 10 to 20. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there you will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to the Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Here ends the reading.
Really good to see you all here. Thanks very much for joining us on this lovely sunny morning. Well, the Questions Life mission is over for another year. I hope we were encouraged for those of us involved, but it can be tempting after something like this to give a bit of a sigh of relief that it's all over, especially with lockdown now easing. No doubt we're looking forward to reclaiming more of our freedoms, proper holidays, and so on. A bit of well-deserved me time. In other words, life back to normal. So can we, evangelistically speaking, sort of sit back and relax for the next 11 months, or at least perhaps till Christmas? Well, if we're Christians here today, we'll of course know that that's not right. If we really believe the message of Easter that we've been thinking about recently, that Jesus has died for sins, defeated death, and is alive again today, well, how could we ever just sit back and put that stunning news on hold? If you read Gospel Patrons from the recent Giving Pact, you'll be familiar with Lady Huntingdon. She said this, "The one thing worth living for must be the proclaiming of the love of God to man in Jesus Christ. To behold the glory of such a Saviour ought to make us breathe his praises from pole to pole." We're returning after Easter to finish off Matthew's Gospel with his famous Great Commission. Jesus had told his disciples to travel back from Jerusalem to Galilee, to where it all began for them. It's like a fresh start for the next chapter of the disciples' lives. And I hope that this familiar passage will similarly give us a renewed sense of freshness, perhaps if we're feeling a bit weary and tempted to take our foot off the pedal or the gas for our American friends. God willing, these truths here will motivate us to make evangelism part of our lives all year round, rather than just a couple of bursts a year. And if you're here just looking in today, well, I hope you find it interesting seeing what difference it makes really believing this message of Easter according to Jesus, as we see here. So you'll see the first point on the handout. Jesus has all authority. Let me read again from verse 16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Jesus here has just risen back from the dead, and so when the disciples see him, they worship him, falling down before him. But did you notice the strange detail? Some doubted. What's that about? Well, I don't think that it's their doubting that Jesus is really alive. It seems like they all worship him. It's clear that Jesus really rose. So why are some doubting? Well, I think Matthew has already told us, and that's why we had the paragraph before included in our reading. Last week, we saw the Roman guards report back to the chief priests how the angel had opened up the tomb to show how Jesus wasn't there, but had risen. But the chief priests, well, they didn't want that truth to get out, and so they bribed the guards to tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And so that story spread widely. See, the disciples probably already knew that this opposing story was circulating in the official press. And there were incredibly intimidating people behind it. I mean, if we glance down to verse 14, and you see there the influence that the chief priests of Jesus' day had over the Roman governor. "We will satisfy him," they say, "and keep you out of trouble." So as the disciples now stand before the risen Jesus, it seems that the reality of what they'll need to stand up against sinks in for some, and they doubt. Maybe they doubted their ability to challenge such powerful people. Maybe they worried what it would cost them, what trouble they'd get into for believing and aligning themselves with this reality that Jesus is risen. They needed to go completely against the flow and contradict those who pulled all the strings in their society. And we can relate to those doubts, I think, can't we? We all find it scary going against the flow, especially when it's trying to speak of Jesus, and especially if we try and ever say something like, "We believe that Jesus really rose back from the dead." I mean, it's not the easiest sell for many people, is it? And no one really wants to get on the wrong side of the powers that be, the ones that pull the strings. It's scary, the thought of HR summoning us because we've sent out an invitation, or the thought of people gossiping about how we're a bit radical. But see how Jesus just speaks into these doubts. Have a look at verse 18, if you would. "Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" What a statement. All authority, not only on earth, but in heaven too. God has given all possible authority to Jesus. And if we can only hang on to that huge view of Jesus, well, suddenly all our doubts start melting away. When we stop comparing the scary colleague or HR department to our own strength, and instead we realize that we're on side with Jesus, well, what do we have to worry about ultimately? For Matthew, this total authority is the primary result of the resurrection. If Jesus has defeated death, well, then there is nothing beyond his control. No one can match his power. But to have all authority is not just about having power over everything. It also means Jesus has the right to exercise that power. Abraham Kuyper famously said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" Just think, not one square inch in the whole universe over which Jesus is not Lord. Even gaze at the stars, the furthest away galaxy. Well, Jesus has authority over it all. Certainly challenges the idea that we're in charge of our own lives, free to be the master of our own fate. Well, no, Jesus has all authority, not us. And it means that there's no one that we know who is beyond Jesus' reach as well, not even the most hardened family member or the most apathetic colleague. If Jesus chooses to work in their life, well, they will bow the knee to him. So this is a great encouragement for us. Nothing can prevail against Jesus' authority. We don't need to doubt that. But it is also a bit of a wake-up call that we need to be obeying Jesus ourselves. I mean, here is the Lord and Master of the universe. Are we living with him as our Lord and Master? In particular, are we doing what he commands us here? Well, that brings us on to our second point. Jesus has all authority, so make disciples of all nations. Have a look again at verse 18. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. A disciple is simply a follower. That's what it means. But being a disciple involves more commitment than simply following someone on Instagram. More commitment than simply being a casual sports fan, perhaps. A disciple is more likely to be pitch side every game. And depending on the sport, either enthusiastically clapping along at every shot, or maybe even swinging their shirt sort of wildly above their heads. We're talking the sort of celebrity superfans. Taylor Swift has her Swifties, Beyonce has her Beehive, and Justin Bieber has his Beliebers. I discovered actually that there's an official super obsession called Bieber fever, which requires one or more of the following symptoms. Your heart melts when you see Justin smile. You watch YouTube videos of him all day long. You've given him a nickname, such as JB or Puppy. You cry because you want to meet him so bad. You're convinced that you're destined to marry him. Well, thankfully, to be a disciple of Jesus is not about having some teenage, slightly weird obsession or shirt-waving hooliganism. But we do need something of that commitment to be a disciple of Jesus, because it is also about making more disciples. If we're a Christian, we have to be such a fan of Jesus that we want to encourage other people to start following him as well. And see how that just flows out of Jesus' authority. All authority has been given to Jesus, therefore make disciples. See, Jesus' authority over all should drive us to call all people to respond to him. I mean, Jesus has the right to be worshipped by everyone we know. As John Piper puts it, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. And it is for all nations. It's significant that Jesus has brought them back to Galilee to commission them to reach all nations. Galilee was an ethnic melting pot and the starting point of Jesus' ministry, fulfilling Isaiah 9, which prophesied the Messiah would come from Galilee of the nations. That's what it was known as. And it reminds us that God had always planned to extend salvation beyond Israel to all nations. And this is a really key theme right throughout Matthew's gospel. Not only does he end here with this call to reach all nations, but right at the start too, his very first opening line highlights Jesus' genealogy as the son of Abraham, hinting at how Jesus would fulfill God's famous promise to Abraham to bring blessing to the nations. And sure enough, then in Matthew's gospel, we meet the wise men from the east coming to worship Jesus. And peppered right throughout the gospel, we see several other Gentiles, non-Jews, putting their trust in Jesus. See, God has always had a heart for the nations, for all people. But our passage today, well, here is the moment where the floodgates are truly opened. Now, clearly, making disciples of all nations was going to require more than 11 blokes. Christians in every generation have understood the need to pick up the baton in seeking to reach people all around the globe. I use PrayerMate app, and I subscribe on there to something called Operation World, which gives you prayer points for different countries and different people groups all around the world. And it's been really encouraging this week. I've spent the whole week praying for China. And despite all the communist opposition that has persisted there, evangelical Christians have gone from 2 million in 1975 to 75 million in 2010, and doubtless many more today. And I was particularly encouraged by Friday's feed. So I took a screenshot of it. Let me read it. Henan province, if that alone was taken as a separate country, would have the world's seventh highest number of evangelicals. Outreach from Henan churches is one of the great stories of the expansion of Christianity. Church planting teams, often young women, fanned out over all China, followed by discipling teachers. See, ordinary Christians, just boldly sharing the gospel, have been wonderfully used by God in this work of making disciples. So you don't need to be a professional. And so this commission, well, it really is for us here today too. As one preacher said, evangelism is not an optional extra for some Christian disciples. It is what Christian disciples do. So here are our marching orders from our Lord and Master Jesus. It's also been said, whatever we do, we must not treat the Great Commission like it's the Great Suggestion. So it's good to ask ourselves, isn't it? Are we really committed to making disciples? Is this what we're excited about, thinking about? Are we committed to making disciples of all nations? I think it's easy to kind of limit our evangelistic efforts to people that we imagine might be more receptive, but to think, oh, that person, they'll never be interested in Jesus. But Jesus wants us to try and reach all people, all nations. So here is our commission. Just as Moses received the Ten Commandments up a mountain, well, here on another mountain, the disciples received just one: make disciples. But that main idea, it does have three supporting commands: going, baptizing, and teaching. And so very briefly, let's look at those. Firstly, going. Go therefore, or literally going therefore, or as you go, make disciples of all nations. This command compelled many of those first believers to go to foreign lands. And aren't we grateful for whoever first brought the gospel to our home countries? But today we don't have to be foreign missionaries to obey Jesus' command. As I said, it's more of an as you go, kind of wherever you go, you can do this, especially somewhere like London. Wonderfully, the nations are all around us. We're surrounded by people who don't yet know the good news of Jesus. But that language of going as we go is still helpful because it captures sort of the intentionality that is needed to make disciples. We shouldn't just be sort of sitting back and expecting opportunities to just fall into our lap. John Reinhardt, the author of Gospel Patrons, put it like this: is your life marked by serious effort to advance Jesus' kingdom? The Bible is clear, we are not saved only to relax, retire, and wait for heaven. We're saved by grace. But after God saves us, he intends to use us. He invites us into the family business. Some people spend ages wondering what job God wants them to do. But the Bible's view is that it doesn't really matter much whether we're a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker, as long as we're also engaged in God's work. As C.S. Lewis put it, the salvation of human souls is the real business of life. If we do happen to be thinking about secular jobs, well, one of the best things to consider is this a role which will give me good gospel opportunities? Because everywhere we go, as we go, wherever we go, our ultimate job is making disciples. As we go about our work day by day or on Zoom with our colleagues, as we go to the shops and see that cashier again, as we go for a drink or a meal with friends, if you can remember what that is. Wherever we go, Jesus has authority and drives us to try and point people to the wonderful good news of Easter. So going. But secondly, baptizing. When people do start listening to Jesus, the time will come for us to call them to really nail their colors to Jesus' mast. And baptism is the encouraged way to mark this. Of course, we aren't saved by any work or ritual, but baptism is really helpful, both for the individual themselves to look back on, but also to show others their commitment publicly. Because it is a picture of how our sins have been washed away and how we've started a whole new life trusting Jesus. And if you've not been baptized, do let one of us know and we can talk more about that. But thirdly, teaching. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Once someone has started the Christian life, well, we need help. We need to help establish them. All disciples need to be taught how to follow Jesus in every area of life. But this teaching role, well, again, it's not just for professionals or church leaders. This is part of Jesus' commission to all Christians. And if that seems daunting, well, the best thing for us to do is just to keep learning ourselves. And then we can simply pass what we learn on to others. That's why it's so helpful to really commit to a small group at church, as well as being around each Sunday. As we benefit ourselves, well, that will enable us to contribute more helpfully to our small group and to be building up others that we speak to on a Sunday after the service, for instance. Or we might as well feel more able then to offer help with Sunday school or one-to-ones, other forms of teaching. So whereas evangelism is the start, well, ongoing discipleship is just as important. But our task is ongoing in more ways than just one, and that brings us to our final point. We're to make disciples of all nations, knowing Jesus is always with us. Have a look at that final sentence. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Have you ever wondered what Jesus has been up to since ascending back to heaven? Well, here is the answer. He's been with his people, helping them in this task of making disciples. Here is what dominates every page of Jesus' diary until the day that he'll return. Help Jeremy to make disciples. Help Lucy to make disciples. Help all at St. Nick's to make disciples. And the way that Matthew finishes here invites every Christian into the story. Right, let's be clear, it's Jesus' work. He remains the one who saves and grows people. We'd be powerless to effect change by ourselves. And yet, Jesus wants us to play a part in people getting to heaven. What a privilege that is. And so, well, the natural implication is that this work should so similarly dominate our life agendas as it does Jesus's. It can start from childhood or as soon as we become a Christian. We plan to get Harvey teaching Finn a gospel outline very soon. And it's a work that we'll never retire from or stop because Jesus, well, he hasn't stopped, has he? That is why he hasn't yet returned and brought the end of the age. There is still more work to be done, still more disciples to be made. But the great promise here is that Jesus is with us in this work. Emmanuel, God with us. If we want to know God's presence with us, well, we should just get on and start trying to seek to make disciples. Because the risen Jesus, with all his authority, will be right by our side. If you've ever been skiing, you'll know the fear of heading down a slope for the first time. I remember on my very first day, being quite chuffed with myself at how I successfully navigated my first button lift. But then as soon as I started trying to point my skis downhill, I quickly picked up more speed than I was comfortable with. And I started heading down this mountain, basically not having any idea what I was doing, and crucially, no idea how to brake. It was pretty scary. But thankfully, everything was okay because I had Klaus with me. Our family friends had this great ski instructor with a great name who stayed right with me the whole time and gave me all the help I needed. I felt secure and even eventually confident as long as I was with Klaus. And in a similar way, well, starting a conversation about Jesus, with a friend or a colleague, well, that's pretty scary. And we might feel like we just have no idea what we're doing. We're starting to head down a slope and we're getting out of control. But Jesus, he is right with us the whole time. He gives us all the help that we need. He's promised to. And so what security, what confidence we can have as we go. So questions for life may be over for another year, but our task is not. Evangelism isn't some unusual activity that we only do at certain times of the year. Rather, it is the real business of life. So let's try to see ourselves as disciple makers. Let that be our identity, how we think of ourselves as Christians, what it means for us to be a Christian, a disciple maker. It's brilliant to have had such a focused time of disciple making over the last few weeks, but let's not leave it there. Let's seek to follow up those that we invited, whether they came or not. And perhaps today will also help us to consider those we didn't end up inviting. Jesus wants us to reach all people, all nations. No one is beyond his reach. So let's be seeking to understand people's worldview, how they think. Let's be asking questions, trying to get talking to people. Let's be alert for where conversations might be able to be turned towards Jesus, or there's a chance just to be distinctive. And of course, let's be praying. Obviously, we must leave the results down to God, and we mustn't get discouraged if people don't react the way that we want. God will produce his fruit in his timing. But what we must do is seek to be faithful. But as we close, well, it may be that we're just feeling too daunted by this. Maybe we've actually never tried to share our faith before. Well, two excellent books here, which are hugely helpful resources. Firstly, Honest Evangelism by Rico Tice, really helpful in thinking how we can cross the pain line with people. And then this other purple book, Intentional, by Paul Williams. I actually read this yesterday. It's really easy, quick to read, and really practical examples of how to take people's questions and turn that towards Jesus, how to answer people's questions with Jesus. Both on our bookstore, and I recommend them to any Christian here. But really, the best place to start is simply to take Jesus' promises here in this passage and to pray them in until they give us the boldness to give it a try. I mean, the one with all authority, has entrusted us with the most privileged of works, and he's promised to be with us to the very end of the age. Let me close us with a short prayer now. Father God, thank you so much for giving Jesus all authority. I'm pleased with that. Drive us to try and make disciples of all nations, all people. Please help us to keep trying when we feel scared or flat or maybe discouraged, knowing that Jesus is always with us in this great work. Amen.